everyone, and welcome to The Law Hour, an editorial review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour, an editorial review, is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about The Law Hour and editorial review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour, an editorial review, brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Christians and why I'm not one of them when we come back. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said that we ought to obey God rather than men." You'll read that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a revolutionary concept, and it's impossible to put into practice unless you know the law yourself. Can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state of New York or Florida or California? Well, there are actually three principles of law that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The First Amendment to our federal constitution is number one. Congress enacted Public Law 97-280. It's the second principle of law. And the U.S. Supreme Court told us the same thing in Seeger versus United States. That's the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law or principle to cite in support of your position on, say, the census or public school, Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, research them out, code plead the law, to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursion into your constitutionally protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're actually in a very poor position to challenge either one, aren't you? Now, if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? Now, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge. You can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. And remember, the Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to the website georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Christians and Christianity, and a good listener, I'm sure, wrote me a letter by the name of Eleanor. I won't tell you her whole name there because she might be embarrassed or something, and so I'm sure Eleanor knows who she is. She wrote me a sharply worded letter. Sharply worded, that means she took me to task and said, Why do you claim that you're not a Christian? Because you use the scripture constantly in your radio broadcasts. And so I said, well, you know, ordinarily I wouldn't take up this challenge, but I've gotten more than one request or more than one letter, more than one comment, you know, concerning that. And so I thought, well, maybe we ought to take a look at this whole subject called Christian and Christianity. And we're not here to bash Christians. My Aunt Bessie was a fine Christian woman. And my granny was a fine Christian woman. And my Aunt Bessie, I'm sure, meant well. She was the kind of lady that you'd want to live next door to you, I'm sure, as opposed to a Hell's Angel or maybe a meth lab or a bunch of Colombian drug dealers. But does that mean necessarily that we'd want to join that organization? You know, there's a lot of organizations out there that on the surface are probably pretty good organizations. You could take the National Rifle Association. Many fine people belong to the NRA. I don't, but then that doesn't mean that it's not a fine organization. Many people belong to the Republican and Democratic parties or a number of other political parties. And I'm sure that those are fine organizations, and I'm not here to knock anybody's organization. I don't belong to those. And just because I don't belong to them doesn't mean that they're not good and righteous and wholesome organizations. So we're not here to bash anybody or to bash their religion. But remember, the question was asked of me, why aren't you? And I said, well, okay, I'll answer the question. Here's why I am not a Christian. So for the last two programs, I went through a list of about, let's see, where are we up to here? We're down to number 22. Out of 37, I said there's 37 reasons why I'm not a Christian, but I'm up to number 22, and I said Christians have certain customs and practices, certain things that they do, and George Gordon cannot measure up to the standards that are espoused by Christians. So it's not your fault, Christian, that I'm not a Christian. I can't meet your standards. And because I can't meet your standards, there's no point in me calling myself something that I'm not. So I said, and I'm not going to change my standards to conform with these Christian standards. For instance, Christians eat pig, and I'm not going to eat pig. I read in the Bible where it says don't eat swine's flesh, and I showed you that one, and shellfish, and oaths, and Christmas. I'm not going to rehash all that. I can't meet those standards of eating swine's flesh, lobster and crab, taking oaths when I go into court, practicing Christmas, giving up the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, and Tabernacles, and so on. I don't want to pay usury and interest. That's why I don't practice the credit card trip. But now we're up to the very word Christian itself. It is the word Christian in the Bible. You know, the word Easter is in the Bible. It was put in there one time in Acts 12, verse 4. It's a flagrant mistranslation by the King James translators from the original Hebrew into English. They were Christians. They practiced Easter. They said, it's got to be in the Bible. And if it isn't, we're going to put it in. And they did. Which is one reason a lot of people reject the King James translation. It's not just over Easter either. There's 172 flagrant mistranslations in the King James version of the Bible. Not one, not five, not 15 or 50. 172 flagrant mistranslations, like that mistranslation in Acts 12 verse 4. But that doesn't mean that those of us that speak English can't use the King James. I've got all of those places marked in my Bible here, and I mark them out, and I say, well, that's a mistranslation. The original says, and you can code plead that out. That's not a big thing. But how about the word Christian? Is it in the Bible? And the answer is yes. Yes, absolutely. The word Christian appears in the Bible three times. Did Jesus ever call himself a Christian? Did Peter, Paul, James, or John ever refer to themselves, the movement that they were involved in, the people that they were working with? Did they ever write letters back and forth to one another and say, well, dear Christian friend, did they address each other as Christians? And the answer to that is no, never, not once. So I guess the first place to take a look here at the word Christian is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And let's take a look at how is this word Christian used, and how did the Apostle Paul, for instance, address the people that he was writing these letters to? Let's take a look. If you get a Bible, why don't you flip over here to Acts chapter 11. We'll look up these three references here to Christians. In Acts 11, verse 26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so people look at that and they say, well, see, right there, they were called Christians. Now, I've been called a lot of things. I've been called a constitutionalist. Now, I've never referred to myself as being a constitutionalist. I'm not opposed to the Constitution of the United States. I teach the Constitution of the United States here in a law school. We have many, many hours that we get into the Constitution and constitutional law and Supreme Court cases and so on. I'm not opposed to the Constitution, but I don't run around with a big sign on my back that says George Gordon Constitutionalist. I don't go to the Constitutionalist Church. I have never referred to myself as a constitutionalist, but I'm called one. And usually it's a derogatory term. Oh, you're one of those constitutionalists. I've had the police say that to me more than once, you know, when I have invoked the Constitution. You know, I might invoke Brown versus Texas. I might invoke the Fifth Amendment to remain silent. I might demand my phone call out of jail. I might refer to, you know, some other Supreme Court case, Seeger versus U.S. And these policemen took an oath. You know, they raised their right hand and they swore an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And I've always wondered, why would they use the word Constitution in such a derogatory sense? Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, you're one of those Muslims. Now, I'm not really into deriding people or deriding their religions or their politics or, oh, you're one of those Democrats. You know, there's a lot of Democrats out there and there's a lot of Christians out there and a lot of Muslims out there. And yeah, there's a lot of constitutionalists out there. There's 9 members on the U.S. Supreme Court. They're all constitutionalists, I'm sure. And I'm sure that the judges of America are all constitutionalists, and the policemen are supposed to be constitutionalists, but they deride me. And I'm not even calling myself a constitutionalist. I don't run around, you know, saying to people, hey, listen, let me preach the Constitution to you here today. Now, I want you to notice here that in Acts 11, verse 26, the statement, one sentence, says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was the people in Antioch that called these weirdos that were practicing this peculiar religious practice. These people were not eating swine's flesh, shellfish, taking oaths, or practicing Christmas, and they were called Christians. They had this derogatory term, and they were labeled. They didn't call themselves Christians. I want you to notice that. This statement here does not say, and the disciples called themselves Christians first in Antioch. It wasn't the disciples who were calling themselves Christians here, boys and girls. It was the people of Antioch that was calling them a Christian. All right, now that's the first thing to get out of the way. The second one is like unto it. It's in Acts also, 26, verse 28. So flip over here to Acts 26. And the Apostle Paul is up here talking to a fellow by the name of Agrippa. And in verse 28, this is Acts 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, comma, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And in verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds, except for being handcuffed. I wished you were like I am. Now, you know, you read that and you say, well, this guy Paul must have been a Christian. I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul didn't call himself a Christian. It was Agrippa that called him a Christian. I just said to you, I never called myself a constitutionalist. Now, I may be a constitutionalist. I'll let you decide that. But I don't run around hanging a label on myself that says I am a constitutionalist. Now, this is 2 out of the 3 places in the Bible that mentions the word Christian. The word Christian appears in the Bible 3 times. Now, if these people were Christians, you'd think that they would be referring to themselves as Christians. They don't. Not a single time in the Bible does Peter, Paul, James or John, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or anybody else in the Scripture identify themselves as Christians. Here are 2 examples of pagan people, a pagan king Agrippa, says to Paul, "Why, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a constitutionalist." I guess I could be talking to somebody and you could say, "You know, Gordon, you almost persuade me to be a constitutionalist." I've never called myself one of those. But if you wanted to call me a constitutionalist, I guess you could do that. I'm not. Haven't been. Does that mean that I never read the Constitution? Oh, no, I read the Constitution quite often. I'm pretty familiar with it. But that doesn't make me one of them. Doesn't? I mean, if I read Mein Kampf, are you going to call me a Nazi? I read the 10 Planks to the Communist Manifesto. Does that make me a communist? I read Luther's Catechism. Does that make me a Lutheran? I mean, come on, boys and girls. There's a lot of reading material out there. I'm not necessarily one of them because I've read something about them or I read their literature. Now, am I? Now, of course, there are people that jump to conclusions and make those kinds of wild comments, and this guy Agrippa, I think, is one of them. Now, the third place that we find the word Christian mentioned is over in Peter. And so flip over here to... where is it here? It's Peter. Come on, Peter. Yes, I've got a note right here. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. So flip over to 1 Peter 4, verse 6. Some of these books in the New Testament, for those of you that are strangers to the Bible, are a little tough to find. Peter is right after Hebrews. You know, you get into the book of Hebrews here, and then you'll find James and Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. These are the books that are just ahead of the book of Revelation. So if you're having a problem, go to the book of Revelation and back up three or four little letters here. And here's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Now, that sounds a little better. That sounds like, well, gee, you know, here's Peter writing a letter to people, and he says, "Now, if you suffer as a Christian..." So immediately you think to yourself, well, these people that he's writing to must be being persecuted. They must be suffering, and they must be suffering as Christians. So the natural conclusion would be, well, then Peter must have been a Christian. Well, therefore, Christians must be a good thing, and so therefore I want to be one of those. And I mentioned this earlier on. Christians only come in two forms. I mean, you're either good or bad. Just ask any Christian. He'll tell you. If you're a Baptist, you're a good Christian. If you're not a Baptist, you're a bad Christian. If you're a Catholic, you're a good Christian. If you're not a Catholic, you're a bad Christian. It just depends upon which brand of Christianity you belong to. I remember when I went into my military, what do they call that, the selective service draft physical, you know, in the old days, you know, you went down, you signed up for the draft, and you got your draft card. And then it said, you know, don't you leave home without it. So you had to carry this draft card around. And then at one time, they took us down for a physical so that they could classify us, you know, 1A or 4F. So I went down to the physical. It was in Oakland, California, and I was in this big warehouse kind of a place here, and there's all these people running around, and I was doing my physical. Came up to this one guy over here, and he said, "What's your religion?" So you had this clipboard, and as you went by each station, you handed him your clipboard, and then he would write on there his observations as they were running you through. One guy was checking your feet, and one guy was checking your ears, and another guy was, well, this guy happened to be, he was checking your religion. And he says, "Well, what religion are you?" And so I said, "None." And he looked at me and he says, "Son, you have to have a religion." I didn't know that. I'm just a crummy kid, you know, I don't know, 18, 19, 20 years old, maybe. What do I know about religion? I said, "None." I didn't go to church. So I kind of figured none would be pretty apropos. I didn't want to be a hypocrite, you know, and say, well, I'm a this or that or something else. And so he said, "Are you a Catholic?" And I said, "No." He said, "Are you a Jew?" And I said, "No." So He said, well, then you have to be a Protestant. And he put a big X right there where it said Protestant, because it said Catholic, Protestant, or Jew. You got to be one of these three. You can't be a Muslim, a Buddhist, or a Shintoist, or a Confucianist, or an atheist, or an evolutionist, or a nun. You have to be a Catholic, Protestant, or Jew. I don't know what they do today. I'm just telling you that back in 56, 57, 8, long in there somewhere, you had to be one of these three. People are like that today. You know, you have to have a religion. You have to be a Christian. You have to be one of these. So if you said, well, I'm not one of those, you know, all of a sudden somebody comes along that they just boggles their mind, you know, and they say, well, you've got to fit in here. You've got to be a bad Christian. So here in 1 Peter chapter 4, anyway, it seems to say that if a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Okay. So I thought, well, gee, let me take a look here in the dictionary. Let me look this up in Strong's Concordance. So I did. So why don't you jot this one down? It's number 5546. And it's the word Christian. So I took the word Christian, went to Strong's Concordance, and I looked it up. And here's what Strong tells us a Christian is. It says it's a follower of Christ, Christian, from 5547. So right below that definition is 5547. From the original Greek, it says Christos, Christos, from 5548. And it says anointed, for example, the Messiah. It's an epithet of Jesus Christ. What? What? It's an epithet, E-P-I-T-H-E-T. Epithet. That's the way you pronounce it. And I thought, an epithet? What in the world is an epithet? I thought it was a dirty word. And I thought, you mean somebody would call me a constitutionalist? You know, kind of in a derogatory, you constitutionalist, you. And I thought, an epithet? You Christian, you. Well, I thought I'd look it up in Webster's dictionary. So here's what an epithet is. It's a descriptive adjective, noun, or phrase, often complementary, accompanying or occurring in place of the name of a person or thing, such as Alfred the Great, or Stonewall Jackson, or Rosy-Fingered Don, or Man's Faithful Friend. Or, number two, it can be used as an uncomplimentary name or nickname, or a contemptuous term used invectively. So an epithet can be used in two ways. You dirty Christian, you. Oh, blessed are you, a Christian brother. You know, it can be used in one of two ways. So we don't know exactly how it's used here in this context in 1 Peter 4, verse 16. But I suspect that it's being used as a, oh, listen, if they're calling you Christians as an epithet, well, don't get too upset about it. You take that, and it says, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. So I looked at it like this. You know, from time to time, I get called you're one of those constitutionalists. Rather than to take that, you know, in a bad light and say, oh, he's making fun of me because I'm claiming my constitutional rights, I shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that I'm using the Constitution. I shouldn't be ashamed of that fact, even though I'm not claiming to be one. So here again, the word Christian appears in the Bible three times. Of the three times that it's being used, it's not being used by the people that we are referring to as Christians, but it's being applied to them by the outsiders. Not that the name Christian is necessarily wicked and evil of and by itself, or the word constitution or constitutionalist is necessarily wicked and evil, but it's always been applied to me as being something that's outside the mainstream. And so far, it's always been applied to me by policemen when I apply the Constitution to a certain factual circumstance, you know, like you're driving down the street and the policeman pulls you over, he comes up to the window and he starts asking you questions, you know, like, do you know how fast you were driving, or have you been drinking? And I might say, I don't want to answer it, or I might start off by saying, is this, am I free to go? Or I might say, if I'm not free to go, is this a criminal investigation? And if he said, well, yes, this is a criminal investigation, or no, it's not a criminal investigation, well, then I don't want to talk to you. I want to apply my Fifth Amendment right to remain silent. And they just get kind of hostile to you if you apply the Constitution in a circumstance such as that. And they call you a constitutionalist. All right, now, with that in mind, is there any other place in the Bible where Peter, Paul, James, or John, or anybody is referred to as a Christian? And the answer to that is no. These are the three places right here. I just read them to you. In Acts 11, they're calling these people Christians. In Acts 26, a pagan king calls Paul a Christian. He didn't actually call him a Christian. He said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. He wasn't one. You might infer from that Paul was a Christian, but Paul didn't call himself a Christian. It was Agrippa that called him a Christian. All right, now, with that in mind, did the Apostle Paul ever call himself a Christian? The answer is no, he didn't, and he hung a different label on himself. And you'll find that in Philippians 3, verse 5. So flip over here to Philippians. Philippians. That's a tough one to find. You go with Philippians, Colossians. I think it's right here. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's only about two or three pages. If you can't find it, just forget it. Write it down. Look for it later. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter here to these people called Philippians. And he says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So the Apostle Paul says of himself that he was a Hebrew. Now, you know, he had a great opportunity here. You know, he could have said, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Christian of the Christians, and as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. No, he didn't use the word Christian here. And there was another place that he had a great opportunity, in the book of Hebrews. If you take a look here in Hebrews, it says the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Why didn't he write this letter to the Christians? You know, you'd have thought that if this guy was a Christian, he would have written a letter to the Christians. He wouldn't have written a letter to the Hebrews. But he didn't use the word Christian. And time after time after time, there's great opportunity here in the Scripture for these writers to write in their letters to the Christians at Corinth, or to the Christians in Rome, or to the Christians, you know, wherever he's writing to, in Ephesia, or wherever he's writing. And it's that lack, you know, as an old adage, you know, in law, that oftentimes what isn't said is more eloquent than what is said. Oftentimes what isn't said is more eloquent than what is said. And this is one of those cases. Now again, you know, I'm not saying that Christians are bad per se, or Muslims are bad per se. I'm just pointing out that here in the Scripture, you know, God had a great opportunity over here to push Christianity. He had a great opportunity to tell us, you know, what we ought to call ourselves, you know. And somehow or another, he missed. He failed to do that. But it gets even better as we progress along. Over in Genesis, way up front here in the Bible, Genesis 14. You won't have a problem finding this book. It's the first book in the Bible, Genesis 14, verse 13, speaking of a fellow by the name of Abraham. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. I want you to notice here that Abram wasn't Abram the Christian, it was Abram the Hebrew. Now he's called the father of the Hebrews, father of the Israelites, father of the faithful, the friend of God. This guy Abraham had a covenant, he had a contract with God himself. And you'll notice here that Abraham is not referred to by any other title than Hebrew, and throughout the Bible we find the name Hebrew is applied to the people of faith. The people who obey God and keep His commandments are not called Christians, were never called Christians. They are called Hebrews, have always been called Hebrews, and I'll show you more of that when we come back. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. And the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school and is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives. And it can all be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, economics, education, politics, religion, news, and current events 7 days a week. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, why don't you call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org, or call the law school direct at area code 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about Christians and why I'm not one of them. People oftentimes will ask me that question. Got a letter in here from a lady by the name of Eleanor, and she took me to task. And so I thought, well, I'll answer her, and at the same time I'll answer a number of other inquiries as to why. Now, there's a group of people here in the United States, I shouldn't say a group, probably many, many groups of people here in the United States that don't call themselves Christians. In fact, they're holy name people, and they use the name of Yahweh or Yahshua or some derivative thereof. You know how you pronounce it, you know, by various groups, they have a little different pronunciation. And they don't call themselves Christians either. In fact, they have come to the conclusion and will tell you that the name of Christ and the name of Jesus are spurious names of pagan deities that have been engrafted into the King James Version of the Bible. Kind of like Easter in Acts 12:4, the name Jesus and Christ are spurious names of the Messiah that have been grafted into the Scripture. And you know something? They're right. And I'm going to show you that. Not this program, but I'll show you that next time. I'll give you the history of that and where that name came from. Now, I don't want you to jump to conclusions and say, oh, he's one of them Yahweh people now. You know, he's one of those constitutionalists. I get branded with strokes and brushes all the time, you know. If I give a favorable report on Muslims, people say, oh, he's one of them ragheads. If I give a favorable report on something or someone or some group or organization, then I'm immediately branded with that brush, and I want to caution you that that isn't academically correct. That just because a college professor is taking the position of a liberal doesn't mean that he's a liberal. It means he's taking that position in this limited circumstance. A lady wrote me a pretty sharply worded email the other day and castigated me on a book that I reviewed, and she said, these people are socialists and communists. And I never denied it. I reviewed a book from a socialist doctor who's advocating socialized medicine. But I didn't review that portion of the book. I reviewed those portions of the book with the statistical analysis of here's what's wrong with the American medical system or the American Medical Association and so on. But she went down to the library and got a copy of the book, and she said, well, you know, are you advocating this communist ideology? And No, I never said a word about that portion of the book. I left that review out. I reviewed the good portions of the book and left them out. And that's because I've never read a book in my life that I agreed 100% with everything the author said. Have you? I mean, just pick up any book, you know, other than, you know, Harlequin or some trash. But, I mean, you know, you read a history book or something, and it clashes with what you believe or what you've been taught or what you believe that you know. Now, the guy may be telling the truth, you know. You may be wrong on this point, and that can always be the case. But in this case, where we're talking about Christians over here, Abraham, you know, the father of all of the Israelites, is called Abraham the Hebrew. Now, there's a guy by the name of Jonah. Flip over here to the little book named Jonah. And it's in the Minor Prophets. And it's after the book of Daniel. And here's Daniel and Hosea and then Amos and Joel, and then comes Amos. And pretty soon we're going to flip on here to Jonah. And there it is, right after Amos. Here comes Jonah. Now this guy Jonah, remember Jonah and the whale from Sunday school? Remember that story about Jonah and the he got swallowed up by this big fish. Well, before he got swallowed up by the big fish, he was riding on a ship, and the ship was traveling along, and a storm came up, and everybody's afraid that they're going to be killed in this storm in a shipwreck, and so they went down to Jonah, and all these people are praying, you know, all these sailors, they're praying to their various gods. The Phoenicians or sailors are praying to the Phoenician gods, and I'm sure that the Christian sailors were praying to the Christian gods and so on down the line. But this guy Jonah isn't praying or something, and they hauled him out. And well, here's the story. It's in verse 9. It says, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. That's a strange reply. I mean, these sailors out here, they're praying to every god under the sun, and probably praying to the sun and the moon to abate the storm and to save their lives. And this guy, he says, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. The Creator. You know, the Creator, the guy that made Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you know, in 7 days. No, I'm not talking about the evolutionary God. I'm talking about the Creator God. So we find that Abraham was called a Hebrew. Jonah called himself a Hebrew. The Apostle Paul said he was a Hebrew, and furthermore, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You find the word Christian mentioned three times. Two of the three times, it's some pagan that's referring to these people that are called Christians. Now, there were some people out here that were actually called Christians, just like today. I mean, I don't deny that there's Christians out there. There are millions and millions and millions of Christians out there. But I'm not one of them. I, like Jonah, fear the Eternal, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. The God of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. A different God than the Christians worship. A different God than the Muslims worship. See, the God of the Scripture is a different fellow a different guy than the sun, the moon, the stars, and Allah, and Confucius, and Buddha, and Christ, and Jesus, and all these gods that have been conjured up in the minds of men, of which there are hundreds and thousands of them. Lots of them. More than I can name. I mean, our space program is named after a lot of these gods, like Gemini and Apollo and Jupiter. I mean, come on, guys. Have you ever heard our government, you know, name a spacecraft after Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? This is the Abraham rocket. Maybe they do in Israel. You know, I don't know about that. But over here in the United States, I mean, we use the names of the pagan gods. That's Christian. And most of the people that are in the space program, I'll bet you if you were to go down to Houston, you know, Houston, we got a problem. I'll bet you those guys are Christians. They would identify themselves as being Christian. Maybe not good Christians, but they'd be a Christian of some stripe. I'm not one of those. I can't make that claim. So in the case of this letter from Eleanor over here, I say, you know, I don't meet up with the standards that are being applied to these people that are called Christians. I don't meet the standards of the people that are called Muslims. I don't meet the standards of the people that are called Buddhists. So, that being the case, I don't call myself a Muslim. I'm not throwing rocks at the Muslims, but I'm not one of them. And I'm not throwing rocks at the Buddhists, but I'm not one of them. I'm not throwing rocks at the Christians, but I'm not one of them. That's all. Well, then the next statement, you know, the next question that comes up, well, then what are you? Well, Jonah answered it pretty well. He said, well, I fear the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. I fear this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I fear this God that says, don't eat swine's flesh. Christians don't have any fear of that God. And I don't eat shellfish. I fear the God that prohibits the eating of shellfish. And the Christians don't fear that God. And there's a God that prohibits his followers from taking oaths. Christians, they get up there, raise their hands. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. They have no fear of the God that says don't do that. So there's the story. Well, that's the story so far. Now, there's a little more that goes with the story, so let me introduce you to this concept of Christ. Why Christ and not Messiah? Where does this name Christ come from which we get the word Christian? At this juncture of time, we ought to take a look here at the origin of this word. Did the apostles get up in the morning and say, well, good morning, Jesus. Did you sleep well last night? Did Jesus walk around when somebody said, well, what's your name? Well, my name is Jesus Christ. Did he ever say that? Did he ever do that? What was the Messiah's name? You know, the scripture tells you what his name was. It's over in Matthew chapter 1. His name was Emmanuel. Did you know that? The Anointed One. He's called the Messiah, the Anointed One, Emmanuel. And the angel told Mary, you know, he said, now Mary, and said, I want you to call his name Emmanuel. So my gut reaction is, I imagine you probably run around and, like a lot of people today, are named Emmanuel. I imagine you said, well, my name is Emmanuel. I don't know. I didn't write that, so I just thought I'd share that with you. I don't know if I've got that marked here in my Bible. Let me see if I do. And I'm going to take the time to look it up here, but it'll be in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, or Matthew 3. And the angel told Mary, you know, when she was pregnant, he said, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. You probably remember that anyway. But anyway, the name Christ came from someplace. The name Christ came from someplace. I don't think the average Christian knows where the name of their namesake religion originated. So let's take a look. Find out. Why Christ and not Messiah? Similar to the foregoing components of sun worship, which had been adopted into the church, we have similar proof of the adoption of a pagan word or name, although less convincing of its absolute solar origin. However, we can clearly see that with the Greeks using both the Greek word Messiah, a transliteration, and Christos, a translation, for the Hebrew Meshach, anointed, the word Christos was far more acceptable to the pagans who were worshiping Christon, Christos, and perhaps also those worshiping Krista, spelled K-R-I-S-T-A, but we will come to that later. The Hebrew word Messiah, M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H, has been translated in the Old Testament of the King James Version as anointed in most places, but as Messiah in two places, namely Daniel 9:25 and Daniel 9:26. This word is a title, although it was used as an appellative name later on. Thus, the word was faithfully translated as anointed in the Old Testament, and only in Daniel 9:25 and 26 was its Hebrew character retained in the transliterated Messiah. Likewise, we find that the Greeks also admitted their transliterated form, Messias, in the Greek New Testament in John 1:41 and John 4:25. Why, then, did they introduce or use the Greek word Christos in the rest of the Greek New Testament? Even if they had preferred Christos to Messiah, why did our translators transliterate the word as Christ? Why did the King James translators use the word Christ? Why did they not transliterate the word as was done in Daniel 9:25 and 26 as Messiah? Well, seeing that the Greeks had also accepted their Greek transliteration of the word, namely Messias, in John 1:41 and John 4:25, Farrar Fenton's translation, the Complete Bible in Modern English, uses Messiah instead of Christ. And in most places where the word is used alone, except when used as the combination Jesus Christ, similarly, the New English Bible has used Messiah in its New Testament in many places. The Good News Bible has restored the word Messiah in no less than 70 places in its New Testament. The New International Version gives the alternative Messiah in almost all places by means of a footnote. Dr. Bullinger in the Companion Bible, Appendix 98, says, quote, "Hence the noun Christos is used of and for the Messiah, and in the Gospels should always be translated Messiah." And also Benjamin Wilson, in his emphatic Diaglot, has restored the words anointed and Messiah in many places. It's in the King James translation, boys and girls, that the word Christ was used, and it's the incorrect word. But there was a real Christos out there. There is a real Christ out there. But it's not the Messiah. It's not the guy that came here to save you from your sins. His name was Emmanuel. He wasn't Christos. So who is this guy Christ? Who is Christos, or the Christ spelled with a K? Where'd he come from? Where does he fit in to this story of Christianity? Well, going on, our Savior himself said in John 4:22, "For salvation is from the Jews." Not only was our Messiah born from a Hebrew virgin, but also all of his saving message and teachings, the root and fatness in Romans 11:17, the glad tidings of spiritual things in Romans 15:27, the citizenship of Israel in Ephesians 2:12, covenants of promise in Ephesians 2:12, the spiritual blessings in Romans 15:27 are all from the Jews. And the Good News Bible, in its rendering of Romans 9:4-5, added the word true to the word worship to make it clearer. And speaking of literal Israel, it reads, "They are Elohim's people. He made them his sons and revealed his esteem to them. He made his covenants with them and gave them the law. They have the true worship. They have received Elohim's promises. They are descended from the famous Hebrew ancestors, and Messiah, as a human being, belongs to their race. Now read this passage in the NIV and the NEB too. That's the New English Bible and then the New English Version. These New Testament texts irrefutably prove the Jewishness of the New Testament faith and the Jewishness of our Messiah. That well-known scholar of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, Professor Julius Wellhausen, who in all of his work expressed his hatred towards Pharisaical Judaism. Pharisaical Judaism. Nevertheless, he wrote the following bold words. He said, Jesus was a Jew, and he proclaimed no new faith, but he taught that the will of God must be done. The will of God stands for him as for the Jews in the law and in the other holy scriptures that are classed with it. Now, our Savior could not have been known as Christos among his own people. His title was known as Messiah in Hebrew and in Aramaic, and to those who accepted him as such, Matthew 16:16 and John 6:69, this title is easily transliterated as Messiah and is generally accepted and has been accepted just like the Greek Messias. Well then, why have they not persisted with it? Even if they wanted to translate it, why have they not translated it as anointed, as was done in the English translation of the King James versions in the Old Testament? Well, our research into this matter has produced some revealing similarities between Christos and certain pagan names and titles. F.D. Gearley, writing in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume 1, page 571, says that the word Christos was easily confused with the common Greek proper name Christus, meaning good. And he also quotes a French theological dictionary which says that it is absolutely beyond doubt that Christus and Christus, Christiani, and Christiani, Christiani were used indifferently by the profane and the Christian authors of the first two centuries of our era. And he continues, quote, in Greek, E and I were similarly pronounced and often confused. The original spelling of the word should be determined only if we could fix its provenance or the original. And the problem is further complicated by the fact that the word Christianos is a Latinism and was contributed neither by Jews nor by the Christians themselves. Now, he quotes various scholars to support his proposition that the word Christianos was introduced from one of three origins. First, the Roman police. Two, the Roman populace. Three, the unspecified pagan province. He then proceeds. The three occurrences of Christian in the New Testament suggest that the term was at this time primarily used as a pagan designation. Let me repeat that. The three occurrences of Christian in the New Testament suggest that the term was at this time primarily used as a pagan designation. Its infrequent use in the New Testament indicates not so much lateness of origin as the pagan provenance. Now, this almost sensational admission is to the confusion and uncertainty between Christos and Christos, Christus and Christus, and Christiani and Christiani. It is well documented and shared and published by other scholars as well. Now, this confusion and uncertainty can only encourage and exhort us to return to the only source of truth, which is the Scripture itself, before it was translated into the languages of the pagans. Only then can we find peace in the truth of our Savior being the Messiah, the Anointed, the one promised to Israel. Who was this Christos or Creston with which Christos or Christos became confused? Well, we've already seen that Christos was a common Greek proper name meaning good. Further, we see in Pauli Wissana, Real Encyclopedia under Christos, that the inscription Christos is to be seen on Mithras relief in the Vatican. We also read in J.M. Robertson, Christianity and Mythology, page 331, that Osiris, the sun deity of Egypt, was reverenced as Christos. We also read of the heretic Gnostics who used the name Christos. The confusion and the synchronism is further evidenced by the oldest Christian building known, the Synagogue of the Marcionites on Mount Hermon, built in the 3rd century, where the Messiah's title or appellation is spelled Christos. Justin Martyr, about 150 A.D., said that Christians were Christoi, or good. Tertullian and Lactantius inform us that the common people usually called Christ, Christos, or Christos. Clement of Alexandria in the same age said, all who believe in Christ are called Christoi, that is, good men. It's a Greek word. The word Christos could even have been more acceptable to the Krishna worshippers. You know, Hare Krishna, K-R-I-S-H-N-A, because the name of Krishna was pronounced and still is to the present day as Krista, K-R-I-S-T-A, in many parts of India. Thus, we can readily see that the word Christos was easier to convert the pagans than the word Messiah, especially because of the anti-Judaism that prevailed among the pagans. The syncretism between Christos and Christos, the sun deity Osiris, is further elucidated by the fact of Emperor Hadrian's report, who wrote, there are there in Egypt Christians who worship Serapis, and devoted to Serapis are those who call themselves bishops of Christ. Christ. Christian is paganism. Now, there were people in the early New Testament era who were Christians. Good men. And so when Agrippa looks over here at Paul and he says, you know, you're one of these good men. You know, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Well, that may be well and good. You almost persuade me to be a Catholic. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. You almost persuade me to be a Baptist. But not quite. Not quite. The Messiah said, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. What do they do? Do they eat pig? Do they eat swine's flesh? Shellfish? Take oaths? Practice Christmas? Do they eat fat or blood? Do they charge usury and interest? Do they wear clothes with mingled fabric? Do they eat hybrid seed? Do they crossbreed their cattle? Do they participate in the census? Are they practitioners of astrology? You'll know them by their fruit. All right, we're about out of time. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We'll take it up right here next time when we come back. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide, over the Internet. Now, The Law Hour... and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Remember, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, economics, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, I'm out of time. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.